May grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this morning in the knowledge of God our Father and Jesus our Lord. It is a joy, blessing, and privilege to worship with you this morning and to stand behind this prayer desk to proclaim to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Most of you don't know me. Some of you may know me vicariously. I was raised in Los Angeles. In a preacher's home, the Lord called me to preach as a boy. And in his providence, I was called to succeed my father as the pastor of his church after his death at the age of 17 years old. And as a young man, during those early days, some doctrinal confusion arose in that church, and the Lord led me to the writings of Dr. John MacArthur, which over time led me to sitting in the back here on Sunday nights listening to Dr. MacArthur preach. And never in my imagination would I have ever thought that God would allow our paths to cross. And yet, in his kindness, Dr. MacArthur and this church has been a rich blessing to my life and ministry. And it is just a joy to be here with you. I want you to know that you have a cheerleader in Jacksonville, Florida, who is praying for you that God's best and his blessings would be richly yours. Father, in the name of Jesus, we turn our attention to the study of your word. Every word we will study from this text, you have breathed out to us to reveal yourself, your will and purpose, your faithfulness, your character, your son. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Give us understanding, and we will keep your word and observe it with our whole heart. Draw to yourself those who should be saved. Cause your children in Christ to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Help me to speak your word faithfully and clearly. Guide my thoughts, guard my heart, govern my words so that everything I say would be consistent with sound doctrine. And as the seed of your word is planted and watered, we know that only you can make it grow. So we reserve for you in advance the highest praise and full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Permit me to label this psalm, "The God You Can Trust." The God You Can Trust. On one occasion, the famous actor Richard Burton visited the church he had grown up in, and during the event, he offered to perform something for the congregation. His pastor asked if he would recite Psalm 23. Burton agreed on the condition that his pastor would do the same after him. Burton arose and gave a beautiful recitation of the 23rd psalm that left the congregation spellbound when he finished, the room broke out in great applause. When the applause, however, died down, the old preacher arose and quoted Psalm 23. There was not a dry eye in the room. Burton rose again and addressed the congregation, saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, I today have reached your eyes and ears, but my old pastor has reached your hearts. The difference is this. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Psalm 23, friends, is arguably the most well-known and most beloved passage of Scripture in the sacred Scriptures. Little children learn it at the beginning of their lives. Dying saints remember it at the end of their lives. If I may, at the end of last year, my 16-year-old daughter, Haley, had a wisdom tooth pulled. And when she came to, she had a reaction to the anesthesia. They called my wife in, and Haley was back in the room mumbling to herself. When Crystal got close enough to hear what she was mumbling, she said Haley was mumbling, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Indeed, Psalm 23 is the in case of emergency break glass scripture for the seeking, the ailing, the hurting, the dying, the grieving. But all who read or recite or reflect on Psalm 23 fall into two categories. Those who know the psalm and those who know the shepherd. What's the difference? One word. Trust. It has been well said, blessed is the day upon which Psalm 23 was born. I agree, but unfortunately, we do not know the birthday of Psalm 23. The title or heading or superscription above verse 1 simply reads a Psalm of David. But that is all we know about the historical background of the psalm. It is commonly called the Shepherd's Psalm. Its motif, its dominating motif, is the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And David is able to describe that relationship so graphically and so beautifully because of the years he had spent tending his father's flock. But I contend, these are not the words of a young shepherd boy. This is a song born of experience. Here, it seems that David looks in the rearview mirror of life after a long and full and hard life and reflects on how the Lord had shepherded him in it all and through it all. It is a short psalm with a big point. If I may state the point up front, it is this: God is worthy of your trust. God is worthy of your trust. Psalms 22 through Psalm 44 are closely connected. There's a sense in which they tell the story of Jesus. Psalm 22 is about the Savior's cross. Psalm 23 is about the shepherd's crook. Psalm 24 is about the sovereign's crown. But think about the fact that Jesus most likely took comfort in Psalm 23 as he was in between the suffering of Psalm 22 and the triumph of Psalm 24. There is comfort for you today, friend, in whatever you find yourself in the middle of. God is worthy of your trust in every season, in every situation, in every circumstance. Why trust God? There are three answers to that question in Psalm 23. Why trust God? Reason one, the Lord is a loving shepherd. The Lord is a loving shepherd. Shepherding was a lowly profession in the ancient world. David ended up being the shepherd of his father's flock because he was the youngest son, the runt of the litter. And yet at the same time in the Old Testament, kings were often called the shepherds of their people. This is provocative language to describe the Lord God. What does it mean to say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Well, first it involves a personal relationship with the Lord. Verse 1 begins with a confession of faith. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here in verse 1, David describes his relationship with the Lord in terms of intimacy and sufficiency. He begins with a statement of intimacy. The Lord, that divine title, begins Psalm 23 and it concludes Psalm 23. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The name of the Lord mark the bookends of Psalm 23, emphasizing that this psalm is not about David, though it is his testimony. This is about the Lord. And yet he speaks of the Lord God in such intimate terms. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd leads and feeds his flock. A shepherd provides for and protects his flock. A shepherd directs and defends his flock. That indeed is who the Lord is and what the Lord does for his people. But David here is not talking about what the Lord is and does for Israel. He speaks here personally, not corporately. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Charles Haddon Spurgeon noted here, if he be shepherd for no one else, the Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. Is that your testimony today, friend? Can you truly sing, the Lord is my shepherd? Remember, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ dares to reapply this metaphor from Yahweh to himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11 calls Jesus the good shepherd who died for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 calls Jesus the great shepherd who rose from the dead for us. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 calls Jesus the chief shepherd who will one day return for us. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But the question on the table today, friend, is he your shepherd? How are things today between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? As we'll see, this psalm is filled with precious promises. Blessed assurances. Life-giving, life-sustaining hope, but none of them apply to you if you can't testify this first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is only your shepherd. If you repent of your sins and run to the cross, throw yourself on the mercy of God, and trust in the bloody cross and empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone is able to save us from the wrath of God that is sure to come. David, in trust and obedience, declares, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he pictures this as an intimate relationship that is characterized not just by intimacy, but also by sufficiency. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 1 begins with a positive testimony. And then that positive testimony is married to a negative parallel. "I shall not want." My dad did all of his public teaching and preaching from the King James Version. But when he would quote Psalm 23, verse 1, he would quote it from the Moffat translation. He never cited the reference, but he would always quote Psalm 23, verse 1 in the language of the Moffat Version that says, "The eternal shepherds me, I lack nothing." That's a good translation. The word "want" has changed over the centuries, has it not? It meant then to lack, to be in need, to be deprived of. But we use the term now to speak of desire, not deprivation. But here David is not talking about health and wealth and success. He is singing about his all-sufficient Lord, who himself is everything that David will ever need. Psalm 23, verse 1 is the Old Testament parallel to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously provide everything that we need?" The little boy was assigned Psalm 23, verse 1, to recite in the Sunday school program. But when he stood and saw the faces staring at him, he got so nervous he forgot the verse that he had worked so hard to remember. He spotted his parents in the crowd who was egging him on to get on with it, so he did. He squared his shoulders, lifted his head, put a smile on his face, and boldly declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I ain't gonna worry about it." He might have had the exact wording wrong, but he had the intended meaning right. Because that's all David is saying. There is no reason to live in worry, doubt, and fear if the Lord is your shepherd. He is everything that you need. Which gets to the pastoral resources in verses 2 and 3. Because of this personal relationship, David says, "I'm the beneficiary of my shepherd's pastoral resources." In verses 2 and 3, David tells us how the Lord cares for his sheep. Verse 2 says he provides physical resources. Sheep are not self-sufficient animals. They need a good shepherd to provide food and water. And David says that's how the Lord cares for those who trust in him. Again, carrying on this shepherd sheep motif, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Hungry sheep are prone to eat anything. And so the shepherd must lead them to green pastures. And so rich are these pastures that he makes me lie down, David says, in green pastures. This is a picture of not just satisfaction, but also security. Lying down in the green pastures means that the shepherd provides not just the meal for the moment, but not only do I have to not worry about the next meal, but the meals to come have been lavishly provided for by my good shepherd. And then he leads me beside still waters. Would you note that the waters must be still even as the pastures are green? Sheep rushing into rushing waters will lose their equilibrium and drown. And so the shepherd dams up the brook so that the rushing stream becomes quiet waters from which the sheep can come and drink. Again, it is a picture of satisfaction and security. This quiet lagoon permits the trusting soul to sit and enjoy rest and refreshment by the shepherd's provision. But this picture of physical resources, verse 2, leads to a picture, a statement of spiritual resources in verse 3. In a real sense, verse 3 interprets verse 2. He restores my soul. Sheep become weary and thirsty and hungry. The good shepherd provides food and drink and rest to restore the sheep. This is what Christ is to us earlier in the service. Pastor read from John chapter 10. It is in John 10, verse 10, where Jesus declares, "The sheep, the thief comes, that is, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." W. Philip Keller has a sweet little devotional book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in it, he talks about a shepherd who may have a rebellious lamb that strays away, and he has to find it and bring it back. He strays away again, and he finds it and brings it back. And if the sheep remains rebellious, he says the shepherd would break its leg and then set a cast to restore it, and then carry it in his arms while it was healing, so that when the leg was restored and he was able to walk again, the sheep had spent so much time in the shepherd's arms, he no longer strayed away. He stayed close to the shepherd. Oh, friends, there are times in life that God has to break some things in our lives to teach us the hard way that you are not as big and bad as you think you are. That your survival depends on your closeness to him. He restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the second statement of divine leadership in Psalm 23. The end of verse 2 says, he leads me beside still waters. Now the end of verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I meditate on Psalm 23, as I often do, that's the line that most naturally and most often come to my mind. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are three wonderful assurances I take from that statement alone. The first is that he leads me. The Lord is a leader. You don't have to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Let the Lord lead you. And the second assurance is, when the Lord leads, he leads in paths of righteousness. He'll lead you in straight paths. It is meant to describe moral leadership. The Lord will never lead you wrong. And the reason you can trust him to lead you right is for his name's sake. He's a promise keeper. He is no shorter than his word. His word is his name, and his name is his word. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Why trust God? The first reason Psalm 23 gives us for trusting in the Lord in whatever season we find ourselves in is because the Lord is a loving shepherd. That's enough, but that is not all. Secondly, David says the Lord is also a faithful companion. The Lord is a faithful companion. Verse 4 introduces a new picture to describe God's faithfulness to those who trust in him. He pictures the Lord as a faithful companion who provides courage and company when we are in the midst of life's low points. So first, David testifies about courage in the valley. Verse 4 begins with an inevitable reality. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't let the poetic language throw you here. David is not imagining a hypothetical or theoretical scenario that may or may not happen down the road. David is here describing a definite reality. Indeed, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He makes us lie down. He leads us. He restores us. He sets us on the right path. But now David also acknowledges that those straight paths may lead us into dark valleys. Your faith in the Lord will not exempt you from times when you will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death is a Hebrew idiom that means deep darkness. It is meant to envision a situation that is so dark that it feels like death itself has eclipsed the sunshine. It is being in a dark situation in which you cannot see your way. The death of a loved one can be indeed the valley of the shadow of death, but the unemployment line can be the valley of the shadow of death. A broken heart can be the valley of the shadow of death. A big confusing decision can be the valley of the shadow of death. And even though the Lord is our leader, there will be times when we will have to walk through that valley. But oh, friends, would you hear David say that those times are just a layover, it's not the final destination. I'm not walking to the valley, and I'm not walking in the valley. I'm walking through the valley on my way to the house of the Lord. And be clear of David's language. He says, I am not walking through the valley of death, literally Death Valley. I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. John Phillips comments here that the shadow of a dog cannot bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot kill you, and the shadow of death cannot harm the child of God. And so there's the inevitable reality, but then there is the spiritual response. And this is one of the beauties of the Christian faith for me. I accepted very early on that being a Christian does not mean I can dictate my circumstances, but it does mean I can control my response. I can love those who hate me and bless those who curse me and pray for those who spitefully use me and mistreat me. And David is affirming that here. I am in the valley. I do not choose to be in this valley. I am in this valley as long as the shepherd determines. But while I'm in this valley, I can determine my response. Here's my response. I will fear no evil. Evil here is not moral evil. It is bad circumstances. David envisions steep cliffs, ferocious predators, lurking enemies that haunt the valley to do him harm. And David says, whatever threats await me in the valley, I refuse to be afraid. I will fear no evil. This is the second confession of faith in Psalm 23. The first confession of faith is verse 1. I shall not want. The second confession of faith is here in verse 4. I will fear no evil. If a child of God lives in fear, it is for one of two reasons. First, a guilty conscience produces fear. Proverbs 30, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. What a statement. Guilt will make you run and no one's chasing you. If that is your case, may the promise of 1 John 1 and 9 be yours. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if it is not guilt-induced fear, the only explanation for a child of God living in fear is simply a lack of trust. It's just an evidence that you are failing to trust God in that situation. But oh friend, trust in God will chase your fears away. Hear Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. David sings of courage in the valley, but he also sings of company in the valley. David declares, I will fear no evil, but that statement is not self-confidence. It is God confidence. Remember, friends, as it's been well said, courage is just fear that has said its prayers. David says, I'm not afraid, but that is not a statement about me. The reason why I am not afraid is because the Lord is present and he's prepared. He's present with me. For you are with me. There's a transition here. Do you know that in Psalm 23, there are two types of God talk in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, speak of God in the third person, speak about God. Verse 4 now speaks in the second person to God. Not he makes me, not he leads me, not he, you are with me. It's one thing to sing about the Lord when you are in green pastures and by still waters and on straight paths. But you better know how to talk to the Lord when you are in a dark valley. David addresses God directly. You are with me. And brothers and sisters, may you take comfort in that today. The Lord is with you. You are not in it by yourself. He will not leave you or forsake you. May I be so bold as to say, friend, the darker the valley, the closer the shepherd. Dale Ralph Davis said it well, that it is not that Christ gets closer in the valley, but it is that we realize in the valley how close he has always been. You're not in it by yourself. Hear the words of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord is present and the Lord is prepared. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This was the shepherd's basic equipment, the rod and the staff. The rod he would use to beat predators away that would attack the flock. The staff was the stick with which he would draw the sheep back to himself when they would be prone to stray away. David says, I am comforted because my shepherd doesn't travel empty-handed. He has his club and his crook with him. The rod represents his authority. Psalm 2, verse 9 says, the Lord will break his enemies into pieces with a rod of iron. And whereas the rod reflects authority, the staff reflects support. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, we are told that Moses went to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let the Lord's people go free, and all he had was the staff of God in his hand. Think about that. Pharaoh had a throne and a palace and wealth and soldiers and advisors and magicians, and all the Lord sent Moses to confront him with was a stick. But with that staff, God gave assurance to Moses. I myself, the Lord, am everything that you need. Psalm 119, verse 76 says, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Better than a rod and a staff, we have God's loyal love, his steadfast love, his unfailing love. May that be your comfort. Why trust God? Three reasons in Psalm 23. The first reason is that the Lord is a loving shepherd. The second reason is that the Lord is a faithful companion. That's good enough, but it's not all. Thirdly, the Lord is a gracious host. The Lord is a gracious host. If I may say it this way, Psalm 23 begins outdoors and concludes indoors. We call it the Shepherd's Psalm, but there are two word pictures in Psalm 23 in verses 1 through 4. The Lord is the good shepherd who watches over those who trust in him. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord is the gracious host who welcomes in those who trust in him. That gracious welcome is described in verse 5 and 6. In verse 5, it is pictured as a victory celebration. Verse 5 is not in green pastures or by still waters. It's in a banquet hall now, where a victory celebration is being held, and the one who trusts in God is the guest of honor, the beneficiary of three divine acts of God's hospitality, a prepared table, an anointed head, and an overflowing cup. In fact, notice David's personal pronouns here in verse 5. David seems to say, if you want to know how good God is to me, look at my enemies, look at my head, look at my cup. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How much sweeter is that promise for those of us who trust the Lord on this side of Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter? Jesus says to us in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You prepare a table before me, David says, in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies does not mean they're sitting at the table sharing the meal. It means they are defeated foes who are forced to watch the victory celebration. And he anoints my head with oil. Washing feet in the ancient world was an act of hygiene. The anointed head of a guest was not hygiene, it was hospitality. It was a lavish act of generosity. This is our God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. From the Father of lights it comes down, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. David says, look at my cup. Interestingly, when the word cup is used as a metaphor in Scripture, it is also often rather a picture of judgment and wrath. The metaphor refers to one's life or fate or destiny, and typically it is not good. Jesus uses it this way in Matthew 26, verse 39, where in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away, but nevertheless, not I my will, but your will be done. The cross was that cup, and there Jesus drank the wrath of God against the sins that we had committed. And because the blood of Jesus paid our penalty, we are the beneficiaries of a cup that is filled with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The pessimist sees the cup as half empty. The optimist sees the cup as half full. The Christian sings, my cup runneth over. Psalm 16, verse 5. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. But not only is there a victory celebration in verse 5, would you notice there is abiding communion in verse 6? So verse 5 pictures a victory celebration, but David wants us to know that God's gracious hospitality is not merely a special event, it's a life, it's a way of life. that provides help for today and hope for tomorrow. Notice the help for today in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is the first text I preached to my congregation at the start of this year. And I pastor a kind people. There are many that will come up afterward to thank me for the message. But it was unique when I preached this text. Many lined up not to just say thank you, but they were specifically saying, Pastor, thank you for preaching Psalm 23 and it not be at a funeral. I think that valley of the shadow of death makes us think of this psalm at funerals, but that is not what is on David's mind. David declares this is a psalm not just for dying time, but for all of life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy are twin attributes of God. Again, John Phillips says that goodness takes care of my steps and mercy takes care of my stumbles. His goodness is his moral beauty. His mercy is his steadfast love. And Spurgeon says goodness and mercy are God's footmen that follow us, that chase us, that pursue us. Or as Paul says at the end of Romans 8, absolutely nothing in the created world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spurgeon was out on a walk with a friend, and they passed by a barn. And on top of the barn was a weather vane, and on the weather vane was a sign that read, God is love. And Spurgeon was offended by that sign. He thought it was an inappropriate place for such a sign. He says, God's love is steadfast, and that weather vane turns based on the direction of the wind. And Spurgeon's friend says, no, Charles, I think you misunderstand the message. I think the sign is meant to indicate whatever way the wind blows, God is still love. Oh, friend, whatever way the wind blows, God is love. And so David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Quickly, there's two ways to read that statement. On one hand, it could be David's commitment to the Lord. David could be saying, as it were, the Lord is so good, I'm never moving out of his house. In John 6, when Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave me too? Remember what they said? Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and to believe that you are the Holy One of God. That is why I'm sticking with Jesus. There is no better alternative. If you walk away from Jesus, friend, where would you go? There's no one like Jesus. No one born like him. No one lived like him. No one died like him. No one rose again like him. And no one is coming back like him. But more importantly, this is the Lord's commitment to David. It means when he grips you by his grace, he will never let you go. His love, as we sung earlier, is a love that will not let you go. And so the one who can sing the beginning of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, can sing the end of Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, its wisdom, its authority. Thank you For the Lord Jesus Christ, our loving shepherd, our faithful companion, our gracious host. Would you, Lord, help us indeed to trust that you are the one who makes all the circumstances of life to work for the benefit spiritually of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And may, Lord, you draw to yourself this hour those who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, and would you grant them the gift of saving faith in him today, and would you build up your people in their most holy faith, especially those who hear this message now as they are walking through life's dark valleys. And may you give this precious congregation fresh assurance today that in this season, you are with them. In Jesus' name, amen.